We're beginning today a brief series on antichrists, plural, and antichrist, the antichrist. This last week, I was subjected to some things that 25 or 30 years ago, I would never have dreamed of hearing or reading. Folks, every message from the pulpit of a true assembly should be one of treat and treatment. Sometimes more emphasis on treat, other times more emphasis on treatment. I don't know what you would call my message today. I'll let you decide. And you'll probably be calling it something before the service is over. Let's read beginning with verse 18. Children, that's the young ones. We've already seen the three divisions of Christians in 1 John. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. I want to call attention to something in the Greek. The word is hora, hora, and it means hour, time, and it also refers to time, for the final drama is just about completed. Keep that in mind when you look at verse 18. Verse 19, they, that is the antichrists, plural, went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They went out, that is, from the true assemblies, in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, who? The children to whom he's writing. And you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And Christ in the Greek means anointed one. This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing, which he's already mentioned in verse 20, which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now stop there for a moment. That doesn't mean there isn't any place for the preacher or the pastor teacher. But when it comes to understanding the truth, God alone can reveal it to you, my friend. And don't you ever forget that. I can't reveal it to you. I can preach the truth, but God reveals the truth to you. All right, let's read all of verse 27 again. And as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of regeneration. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things that is concerning the truth of God, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. That's a tremendous passage. We'll be looking at verses 18 and 19 for this Sunday, and the Lord willing, next Sunday. Several things I want to share with you before we get into a study of these two verses this morning. I have a document here. In fact, I have three that I want to mention, if time will permit. One of them is 3 pages long. I've never had anything to affect me like the reading of this document. I was subjected to error as soon as I became a Christian. So were you. So were you. But folks, I have never thought in my ministerial life that I would be subjected to what I am being subjected to today. I had a Presbyterian preacher who gave me a good send-off after I became a Christian. I wasn't getting anything of consequence in the Baptist church. Therefore, my wife and I would look during the week. And Dr. Norman B. Harrison, that you've heard me tell about several times, had come to Houston and was giving a series of lectures for 2 weeks at the old Baraka Church, which was a little frame building out between the 18th and 19th Street off of Heights Boulevard. And this was in 1939 and the very first part, 1939. He helped me greatly in those 2 weeks. He had about 5 or 6 little books. I bought them. In those days, a man couldn't hardly get anything printed because it cost so much to have it done. And if he had something he wanted to have printed, he couldn't afford it. So that's the day we were living in at that time. But I won't go any further. But anyway, to say that Dr. Norman B. Harrison was a great blessing to me on the fundamental truths of salvation. God's absolute sovereignty and salvation. Baptists were not teaching it. Baptists are still not teaching it. But listen to this. At the Presbyterian Church General Assembly this month, delegates from across the country and around the world voted to remove the ban on ordination of homosexuals, sending shockwaves throughout the denomination. But an even bigger issue is simultaneously in question, salvation of humanity through Jesus Christ. Did you know that? How many of you have heard about it? None of you. Listen. The very essence of Christianity was debated at the annual denominational conference as some delegates proclaimed, Jesus is one way to salvation, but not the only way. Are you letting that soak in? The significance of this issue cannot be overstated, as Presbyterianism has historically been considered the bastion of conservative Christian theology. Folks, in my 60 years as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't think I would ever see this. Listen, theological matters pertaining to Jesus Christ, known as Christology, made waves in the denomination last year during a, quote, peacemaking conference, end of quote. At the conference, some attendees declared their belief that humanity can attain salvation through various religions. And I was told just this morning, they're erecting a huge statue in Houston area of Buddha. That's a religion. Belief in the death of Christ as atonement for humanity's sin is just one of those methods. Are you folk listening to me this morning? You know, I'm not going to give anything this morning but what I haven't given many times. But folks, I'm going to be stronger in it than I have ever been as a result of what is taking place today. I want to know where you stand, because if you expect to hear me preach, you're going to have to agree with what the Bible says, period. Have I made myself clear? I may be 82, and God may enable me to live to 92. And if I do, I hope I'm stronger then than now. Outraged, several groups of congregations, known as sessions, wrote to the denomination's general council, demanding disciplinary action against the proponents of such theology. Additionally, the congregations asked for a reaffirmation of the church's historical doctrine that, listen closely, Jesus Christ is the one and only way through which humankind can be saved. Do you believe it? Well, you're going to be tested, I assure you of that. And the test is going to begin with me. In the end, an acceptable solution, affirming Jesus as, quote, uniquely Savior, end of quote, was approved by nearly 80% of the assembly's commissioners. About 550 delegates representing presbyteries in the United States and around the world. But the debate has left more conservative members of the church wondering where their denomination is heading. It's not heading, it's already just about there. And I'm going to get to the Baptist in just a moment. I have one just as bad on the Baptist that you may not know about. Everything in the life of the church has become so politicized that it has become difficult to find agreement even on the most basic of issues, said Joe Reitmeier, executive director of Presbyterians for Renewal. Quote, it doesn't get any more basic, end of quote, he said of the Christological issue. That's the bottom line. Indeed, Reitmeier overheard one attendee at the debate remark, quote, I didn't know that was something you could debate. Folks, I wouldn't debate Christology with any member of this church. If you don't believe what the Bible says, goodbye. Goodbye. And I won't move a peg. While the Theological Issues Committee at the General Assembly finally drafted the agreed-upon statement, which was not the first choice of a group of conservative commissioners. Quote, the whole debate and the demeanor of it, you think, good grief. Why was this so difficult? Though the Christological resolution received less media attention than the one allowing ordination of self-affirming homosexuals. Let me tell you something, folks. It'll be 50 degrees below zero in hell before this preacher would allow anything like that to happen. As long as I'm alive, I would die in this pulpit before I'd even allow one to be a member of this church. And I have the Bible for it. Local presbyteries must now decide whether to accept the General Assembly's decision on accepting homosexual leaders. The Presbyterian Church is a representative democracy, not unlike the federal government. Changing the church's constitution to reflect the new proposal requires ratification of the proposal by a majority vote of the presbyteries over the next year. I'm not going to read all three pages. Tolerance doesn't mean inclusion everywhere, all the time. Tolerance. I want to ask you a question this morning. What book do you believe is the greatest demonstration of intolerance? Been a lot of books written on the subject of tolerance. What book do you believe is the greatest book on the subject of intolerance? Would somebody like to say something? Say it out loud. I want to hear it. Amen, brother. A Jewish rabbi this past week made the statement. They were talking about tolerance and intolerance. And somebody said, well, all those passages in the book of, known as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. The Jewish rabbi said the greatest book is the book written by Moses on the subject of intolerance. But I would like to tell that same Jewish rabbi, and the New Testament that presents Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows, one that you do not acknowledge, is intolerant with you because he's the only way that a person can be saved. the obviously orchestrated maneuver to stack. You talk about politics and denominations. I saw so much before I got out of the Baptist that I wanted to vomit. To stack General Assembly committees with liberals left, people walking about feeling discouraged. Roth said, most churches that see themselves as centrists or conservatives are finding this ongoing debate to be very distractful or distracting from what we really need to be doing. It comes back year after year after year. They want to get on with the task of reaching out with the grace of Christ and ministering to hurting people. Both the homosexual and Christological debates have diminished the church's ability to minister. And I don't believe it's ministry. And any time this little assembly lets down on what you have been taught, we cease to minister. We as Presbyterians don't have an effective witness to our world. Think about what we're saying. We're a church who questions the deity of Christ. Questions the deity of Christ. I want you to know Baptists have been doing it for over 50 years. And that's why I got out of it, and I didn't get out of it too quickly. I'm just going to just go ahead and insert this now. We're going to be looking at antichrists this morning, and a little bit will be given concerning the antichrist. I don't know how long we'll stay in this. We could be here a long time if we wanted to. Because this is a big subject. But I don't want to take that long for this particular series, where I'm trying to emphasize fellowship. But folks, I believe that every man in the Southern Baptist Convention who is teaching that Jesus Christ was peccable, I believe that person is an antichrist. Did you hear me? I said he's an antichrist. He is a forerunner of the antichrist. And you can go out and tell I said it. And I'll face anybody in it. And I won't back down. Listen to what the Presbyterians are saying, the conservatives. The lines are really drawn in the sand. And folks, as far as I'm concerned, the lines are drawn in the sand. Wright Meyer summed up, adding, the amazing thing is that the Lord still loves us. Well, you need to, that can withstand some interpretation. I don't believe they can prove that he ever did love some of them. Will you buy that? When I think about, now that's just one of the documents. Listen to this one. How many of you have heard this? Carter. That's Jimmy Carter. And let me stop right here and say that man is a reprobate. Did you hear what I said? You can go off and say I called Jimmy Carter from the pulpit a reprobate. I did. Carter's, quote, mother God, end of quote, isn't listening, is the title of this document. It was widely reported this week, this is last week's document, the week before that. That former president, Jimmy Carter, has launched a new coalition of Baptists. One that rejects a number of Southern Baptist key scriptural positions, including the role of women in the church and home. Are you listening? What else? Carter's liberal coalition is called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. Fellowship, folks. Not according to the Word of God. And they recently conducted their annual meeting in Atlanta. Among Carter's objections are the SBC's call to boycott Disney, its evangelism efforts aimed at winning Jews. Of course, now I don't believe in what they call winning Jews. I wouldn't buy that either. A declaration that women should not be called as senior pastors. And a statement that wives should submit graciously to their husband's leadership. I repeat, Jimmy Carter is a reprobate. He doesn't know the Bible from the revised version of Shakespeare. The problem with Jimmy Carter and his flummoxed, I wasn't familiar with that word, so I had to look it up. It means confused. Followers is really quite simple. They have rejected the divine authority of the Bible. If the Apostle Paul was wrong about the role of women in the church and home, then he was also wrong about the redemptive work of Christ on the cross and wrong about the infallibility of the Scriptures. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd take the Word of God over the word of Jimmy Carter any day. That statement was made by Chuck Baldwin, Dr. Chuck Baldwin. I'll read a little bit more of it, but I want to tell you something. I have something here this morning. I'm going to take a little time to do this if I run over time today. My wife got this through the mail recently. From your Social Security agency. Prepared especially for Ada J. Best. You know, they send these out. You know what I'm talking about. Your earnings record at a glance. She finished high school in 1937. She started work for the telephone company. I met her in 1938. We got married. From 1937 to 1942, they have 1950. But I know what happened, so I'm going to make it 1942. My wife made the sum total as an employee of $2,091. That's all she ever made. Look at her. She's doing pretty good. She paid the Social Security total now of $18. We got married in November 1938. She'd worked for the telephone company. I'd worked for National Biscuit. In a couple of months, I said, "Sweetheart, I want you to quit. I want you to be home." We had a little new duplex. We bought some new furniture for it. She had her bedroom suit. Of course, and other things that young girls those days would start putting aside, accumulating. And so she quit. And I was the breadwinner at about $19 or $20 a week. And we didn't have a car. We weren't worried about a car. Then few months later, I got a job making twice what I was making. And that was more than her father was making, and he had been working at Crown Central Refinery for about 20 years. Then that didn't last long. God saved both of us and called me to preach, and so I gave that up and moved back to Houston. But what I'm saying is, she worked a little bit while I was going to school. We got hungry. Are you listening? We got hungry. Didn't have a thing for food. And so she worked for Montgomery Ward's few weeks while we were in school in Fort Worth, and I said, I didn't want that. But what I'm saying is how things have changed. Men were taught when I came up, they were to be the breadwinners. The wife was to be the queen of the home. But the wife is no longer the queen of the home. In order to make a living today, most of them are working. And the home is neglected. Now, do you know what's wrong with the home? You know what's wrong with the kids, most of them? They don't have any supervision whatsoever. The supervision they ought to have. Say, you're old fogey. Call me whatever you want to. I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. And it's not outdated. And if you think it's outdated, folks, let's admit, we don't have a thing in common. There is no fellowship here. And you're not making any contribution to it if you do not adhere to what you have been taught from the Word of God. I'm going to lay it on the line, folks. We don't have much longer. We don't have much longer. Listen to this. By leaving the SBC, Carter and Company did us all a big favor. Well, I don't go with that. I don't buy that. He's still in. That's the reason he's saying that. Now we can easily see who and what they really are. If we could only get all the liberals in the Republican Party to do the same thing. That's the way he ended his article. I want to give you one little bit here before we get into something else. Did you know that you can't question Darwin? You can question God, but you can't question Darwin. What do you think about that? I have an article here where some students have been questioning Darwin and their teachers. Are teachers in biology teaching evolution? And boy, they're up in there. You can't question Darwin. Folks, we're at the end of the road. Now, if you can sit and just float along with it, you and I don't have anything in common. Not a thing in the world do we have in common. Antichrists and antichrist. Enemies to fellowship. I'm going to try to go slow, but I have so much to cover that it's going to be difficult. Antichrists, plural, are of the same breed and likeness of the Antichrist himself. Are you listening? And the principles they manifest will come to assume the character of the man of sin. The Antichrist's denial of Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God is their refusal to accept the revelation of the Godhead in manhood, watch me, without any change in His deity. Now, folks, that's a doctrinal statement. If you don't believe, we don't have a thing. We're wasting our time even meeting here together. Error can proceed no further than the denial of God being in Christ objectively reconciling the world of the elect unto Himself. Am I right or am I wrong? Pseudo-Christs are a sign of the last hour. The last hour. 1 John 2:18. Matthew 24:24. As long as Jesus Christ is absent. And folks, He's absent. He's not here except in spirit. He's not here in person today. As long as Jesus Christ is absent, Christians have the indivisible, indispensable stimulant of the expectation of His coming. He's coming, folks. We don't act like it. Most of the time we don't talk like it. And there are times we don't live like it. But He's coming. So let me state it again. As long as our Lord Jesus is absent from this earth, reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords, you and I have the indispensable stimulant of the expectation of His coming. He's coming. Just as He came the first time to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, He's coming the second time to receive us unto Himself. And redemption will be completed. And the only thing is left that is left is the redemption of the body. Therefore, the future expectation must not become a mere flight, F-L-I-G-H-T, from the difficult realities you and I face today. We face them. This expectation is something that you and I see from a distance. And we can rejoice in it from a distance. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Let's listen to what Job said. I want to show you what Job believed about the coming of the Lord. You mean in the book of Job? Even before Christ came the first time? Yes, listen to this. Job 25, 19, 25, and 26. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know? Even on the other side of Christ's advent, first advent, than Job lived? If Job knew, do you know? I know, and you know as a Christian. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. It says on the earth. Our millennialists don't believe that. But the Bible teaches it, and I believe it. Even after my skin is destroyed, after your body goes back to the dust of the earth, listen to what Job said, yet from my flesh I shall see God. What does that do to you? How does that make you feel as a Christian? Then turn to Hebrews 11:13. The writer of Hebrews said, all these died in faith, and a host of the Old Testament saints are named in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11. I call it the hall of faith. Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So you and I are rejoicing in these from a distance. The apostates of whom John wrote in 1 John 2:18 and 19 could go only one direction, just one, from the true assemblies of Jesus Christ. They didn't belong there. And the early Christians wouldn't tolerate them. But church members today, I didn't say Christians, church members are tolerating them. They're just church members. They're not Christians. I hope I'm making myself plain. Why? They wouldn't tolerate them because, according to 2 Corinthians 11:1 through 4, they possessed a different spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but a demonic spirit. And they believed another gospel, not the true gospel presented to you and me by Jesus Christ and the inspired apostles, which had revealed to them another Christ. So a different spirit, a different message, and a different Christ. That's what the Presbyterians are experiencing, and the Baptists have been experiencing it for a long time, but are so ignorant they don't recognize it. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Paul's concern was the seduction of the minds of the Corinthians from what? From single-hearted devotion to Jesus Christ. Folks, I said single-hearted. I said single-hearted devotion. You can't have devotion for him and devotion for something else or somebody else equally with him. You can't do it. If you can, you don't have Christ. He's not yours. I'm just telling you like it is. John, speaking of the antichrists that went out in 1 John 2:19, does not indicate, watch this, does not indicate that this was merely something historical. It's something taking place today. And it'll get worse and worse until the coming of the Christ who will destroy the antichrist, who will precede him and will manifest himself before the coming of the Christ. The two prevalent and difficult problems for Christians at any time, in any dispensation, in any age, are false principles and false persons and false purposes. You know, having mentioned about, I've already made this statement, I'm going to see if you will agree with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to show your hand. But I'm going to read you a statement by a Baptist concerning Christ. A false principle. I'll make the statement before I read this statement. This is a direct quote from a Baptist work, and I can produce it for you if you doubt it. How many of you believe that any Baptist preacher, or any preacher for that matter, who says that Jesus Christ could sin is an antichrist and is lost? How many believe that? Okay. Folks, glad to see that, because that's a fact. You're not going to find out until you question them. Now, I'm going to surprise you. Don't think that everyone who gives lip service to the doctrines of grace, don't think for a cotton-picking second. Charles, you visited a church before you came to our church. And that man, you know what he thought of me? Called me a docetist. I don't agree with him. And he's supposed to be the doctrines of grace. Listen to this statement. And here's a direct quote from a work, a Baptist work. Quote, the man's name is J.B. Moody. The child of Bethlehem was begotten of the Holy Spirit. But being born of a regenerated woman with the remains of depravity still in the flesh, there may have been a taint of the same depravity imparted to her child, which made it possible for him to sin. Now, folks, do you see why that I left 40 years ago? He can sympathize with us in this depravity which he could have gotten only by heredity. End of quote. Now that's the kind of stuff, that's the kind of damnable heresy I was subjected to. And folks, I had to fight a lot of battles. And I'm not through fighting them yet. By God's grace. And we've had a lot of people come through this church, even in the last 25 years, who gave lip service to it, and many of them are going and right back into that stuff. False principles, false persons. God's people have always had to fight against both. Against both. Contending with false principles and persons outside the assemblies is laborious. And I've had to do that outside of the assembly where I pastor. But struggling against them within is, folks, much more arduous. And I don't intend to fight it on the inside. I just don't intend to. If it exists, we've got to get rid of it. And get rid of it in a hurry. Paul warned the elders of Ephesus concerning this very thing. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 20. I want to read verses 29 through 31. Listen to what Paul said. Acts 20, 29 through 31. Paul said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, folk, I want that to soak in. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. See, folks, I'm going to give some suggestions to you at the conclusion of this series on fellowship. After I'm gone, because some of you are going to outlive me. And notice he says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. John warned believers against Gnosticism and Antichrist in the passage that we're looking at here this morning. I'd like you to turn to the fourth chapter of 1 John. Fourth chapter. I want to read some verses. Beloved, do not, beginning with verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do you test the spirit? You test the spirit by the word of God, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets, didn't say true prophets, it said false prophets, have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And even the flesh or the human nature of Christ is called in Luke 1:35 that holy thing. You don't think the absolutely holy one could assume something that was unholy, do you? Only a reprobate could believe that. I said only a reprobate. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So that means Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. And no other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Does that sound like what the Baptist and the Presbyterians are talking about now? Does that sound like their language that I have read to you this morning? Verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's the testimony of every Christian. Every Christian. So all who deny the biblical principle of the person of Christ and His incarnation are antichrists. John speaking of the antichrist that went out does not indicate that this was merely historical. They are forerunners of the antichrist, all of them. And we have a lot of forerunners out there today. A lot of them. The most intolerant book, I said, is the Word of God. And folks, the Bible just doesn't tolerate false prophets. Sacred history proves there have always been false teachers. Not something new. They've always been around who proclaim false principles. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 23. I wanted to read quite a few verses of Scripture this morning. We won't have time, but I'll give them to you, and you can look them up later. In fact, I'll give you a list before we get through this morning. Jeremiah 23, 16, 17, and 21. Listen to these verses. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The word Lord here is spelled with caps. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Means the covenant God. Thus says the covenant God of hosts. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. This was in Jeremiah's day. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said. Boy, nothing gets me anymore and turn the television on, and a preacher will say, the Lord said. And they read a verse of Scripture after they have made a heretical statement and make some that follow. Oh, makes me shiver. They say calamity will not come upon you. I did not send these prophets in verse 21. I didn't send them, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. False prophets prophesy with the approval of false religionists. So you know why they're having such a heyday today? You know why they're building such great, magnificent buildings and all the entertaining things to get them to come? I'll have something to close with on that, along that line. So the moment the reason of man and the oracle of God are considered equal, religious man is on the road to eternal destruction. He's a reprobate. God's people throughout history have been warned concerning false religionists and false principles. I want to give you a list of things. Number one, give you a little outline. Jude warns against the way of Cain. Now, it'll be found, but I want you to make a study of the way of Cain. Something for you to do. The way of Cain. It's going to be answered shortly with just a word or two, but I want you to dig into it. He warned against the way of Cain. Secondly, the era of Balaam. The era of Balaam. What is it? Really, what is it? And thirdly, and the gainsaying of Korah. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. That's number one. Number two, a mixed multitude joined the Israelites and caused them to sin. Exodus 12, verses 37 and 38. Turn to it. Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. Listen to this. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. And a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And then in Numbers 11 and verse 4, if you can turn to it quickly, and the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now, who was it that caused the trouble? All of those unregenerate people who joined the Israelites. They could see that they were being blessed by God. And so they wanted to get a piece of the pie. And they joined up. And the Israelites undiscerningly let them in. Number three. In Zechariah 8 and verse 23, men of all nations yoked themselves with the Jews to share their blessings. Here's what it says. Zechariah 8:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Number four. Turn now to Matthew 7, 15 and 16. False prophets came in sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing. They acted like sheep. They talked like sheep. So they came in sheep's clothing. For what purpose? To deceive? Here it is. Matthew 7, 15 and 16. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Our Lord is giving this warning during his ministry. But inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And then in Acts 20:29, here's the clincher. I know that after my departure, Paul said, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I've already referred to that portion of Scripture. Number five. Peter spoke of false teachers who came in and brought damnable heresies. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Listen to it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. I want to take you through the scriptures and hit some high points. Number six, let's listen to see what Paul has to say. Paul pointed out in the assembly epistles the false teachers and principles with which the early disciples and the early assemblies had to contend. Corinth battled false prophets, false principles, and immorality. Now I want to mention some of the epistles under this one. Corinth battled false prophets, false principles, and immorality. I said immorality, chapters 5 and 6 especially. Galatia, I'm talking about Galatians now. Paul's the author of Galatians. Galatia grappled with false teachers and their teaching. Philippi strove against enemies of Christ and fussing women. Notice what I said, fussing women. Colossae fought the false principles of rationalism and asceticism. Touch not, handle not, taste not. Thessalonica was warned about falling away. The seven assemblies in Asia, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the last book of the Bible, demonstrate diminishing spirituality due to leaving their first love, being lax in the matter of discipline, tolerating evil, professing life while in a state of death and apostatizing. Folks, I'm trying to cover it as much as I can in as few words as possible. Number seven. And in this last point, folks, I have 7 points. So the seventh point has 7 points, if you're making an outline. According to Scripture and history, the local aspect of the assembly has never in her 2,000-year history been in worse spiritual condition than now. than now. Institutional assemblies are as blind as Israel in the Old Testament was blind to their own true condition. You say, well, who are you? I'm just a two before, folks. Just don't amount to very much, but I'm telling you what the book says. And that's important. That's very important. As a whole, they may be compared with Israel as described by Malachi. I'm talking about the seven short letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The people disputed with every rebuke Malachi gave. Now I want to give you seven things in Malachi. Show you the harmony between Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and the book of Malachi, four chapters in length. Listen to this. Number one, the rebuke for their ingratitude for God's love was questioned. See, today, those who believe in evolution, they don't believe that Darwin should be questioned. But backslidden people even question God. Have you ever questioned God? Has something ever happened to you and you wonder, well, God, why did this happen to me? Ask my wife if she's asked the Lord why she fell and broke her foot. She hadn't questioned God. She's not going to question. I haven't questioned him either. There's a purpose in it for both of us. Purpose in everything, folks. So number one, the rebuke for their ingratitude for God's love was questioned. And here's what they ask. How hast thou loved us? Malachi 1:2. Number two, all of these are taken from Malachi. The rebuke of the priests for despising God's name was questioned. Here it is, chapter 1, verse 6. How have we despised thy name? Self-righteous Pharisees, that's what they were. Number 3, in verse 7 of chapter 1, the reprimand of the priest for offering polluted bread was questioned. How have we defiled thee? Number 4, God's proof of the Jews for their troublesome complaints against his judgments was questioned. In chapter 2, verse 17, how have we wearied thee? Number 5, God's reproach of the Jews for going away from his ordinances was questioned. Chapter 3, verse 7. How shall we return? Number 6, God's chiding of the people for robbing him of tithes and offerings was questioned. And here's the question. How have we robbed thee? God said, you've robbed me. How have we robbed you? That's chapter 3, verse 8. Number 7, the rebuke of the Jews for their insolent language against God was questioned. And here is the question. What have we spoken against thee? Chapter 3, verse 13. The Jews had said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Chapter 3, verse 14. But I want to take time and read you a little from the second chapter. And here is a chapter in Malachi that ought to be read from the pulpit of every institution that calls it a church, itself a church in America today. Chapter 2. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Let me preface, get your attention for a moment. Many years ago, before I left the convention, somebody got Donald Gray Barnhouse on the program of the pastor's conference. He was in Houston speaking at a Presbyterian church. And so they asked him to speak. He came and he spoke. And he used the second chapter that I'm going to read to you. After the conference was over, it was a great message. I was one that really enjoyed and rejoiced and amened him constantly. I wanted to egg him on because he was telling the truth. After the conference was over, I walked out into the parking lot, and several preachers, there must have been half a dozen to nearly a dozen preachers, were they angry? Want to know who in the world was responsible for Donald Gray Barnhouse's speaking to the pastor's conference today? I said, well, I don't know. I walked up. I said, I don't know who did, but I surely am thankful that somebody did. And boy, that was just like lighting a torch. And so we had quite a time. I let him know right where I stood. Because he was describing every one of those fellows griping. I mean, I let him know. I let them know. He was describing all of you. That's why you're so angry. So let's see what it says. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. The priests were the spiritual leaders of Israel. Like the preachers, the elders are of the churches today. So, and now this commandment is for you, O priests, plural. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. I want you to stop and just consider that a little bit, will you? Boy, that's potent. I'll curse your blessings. Whatever your blessings are, I'll curse them, God said. Listen, let's read on. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Do you see why they all got mad? Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse, the King James says, dung, D-U-N-G, on your faces. Now, folks, let that soak in a little bit. I'm going to take your refuse and smear it all over your faces. Do you feel like you're in the house of the Lord and such a language should not be used? If you feel that way, it's for you. God's going to smear it all over your face. Verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. There's not much awe today. True instruction was in his mouth. True instruction was in his mouth. And unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. And he turned away back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. And men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. For as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. That's far enough. I want to bring this lesson this morning to a conclusion. Do you see what's been bothering me? Does it bother you? There is no difference today between the goal and the methods used by organized religion and those of the world. I'm applying what we've studied this morning. I'm applying it now. Let me say it again. There is no difference today between the goal, G-O-A-L, and the methods used by organized religion, I didn't say Christianity, and those of this evil world system. For the whole system is lying in the lap of Satan himself. And that's exactly what 1 John 5:19 says. The goal of both man's happiness and their methods to achieve that goal are the same. As the world employs methods that appeal to the depraved nature of man, organized religion promotes the same things under different names. Let me illustrate it. The only difference between the two is that the world is more honest. The world, I said, is more honest. It does not seek to camouflage its methods. Even Fox, the one conservative channel, is now receiving ads of almost nude women. And it's getting attention. So Fox is just about to reach the end of the line as far as I'm concerned. So let me say this again. The only difference, I said, between the two is that the world is more honest. See, they made no bones about it. I heard a good statement recently. Somebody asked the question, what is pornography? You know what the answer was? You'll know it when you see it. You'll know it when you see it. And no Christian will doubt what it is. The happiness of the individual. So let me give this sentence again. The only difference between the two, the religious world and the world itself, promotes the same things. But the world is more honest, does not seek to camouflage its methods, but goes right to the point. The happiness of the individual by offering that which satisfies the flesh.